1 Chronicles chapter 29, reading from verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colours, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Down to verse 9. "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that it is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Over the last few months, we have been looking at a verse in Psalm 50, verse 2, which reads like this: "Out of Zion, the perfection or the completion of beauty, God has shone." And we've been looking, haven't we, at the way that the people of God corporately are to be a vehicle for the glory of God to shine forth. And there are a number of images in the scripture for the body of Christ which are to be a means of the reflection of that glory. The church of God, the people of God, is meant to be a body. The people of God are meant to be a building. The people of God are meant to be a bride. The people of God are meant to be an army. And the people of God are meant to be branches attached to the vine The vine is actually the whole thing, and we're to draw everything from the Lord. In fact, if you consider whatever image you like, we draw everything from the one who is the head of the church, the one who is to be resident among us, dwelling among us. Everything comes from him. So really, this today is like a little conclusion to what we've been looking at. And I want to preface what I'm going to say this morning from 1 Chronicles 29 by just reading one verse from Psalm 102. There is no need for you to look it up. I will give you the reference. It's verse 16, which, depending on your version, will read slightly differently. Mine says this: when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Your version may have it in a past tense. When the Lord has built up Zion, he has appeared in glory. And indeed, actually, the context of this particular portion of the psalm is very much prophetic to do with the establishment of the state of Israel, I believe. But the principle in that verse is that when the Lord builds up, then there is a demonstration of his glory. So really, I want to bring something of a challenge to us as we've been looking at this series over the last months, that if we're to see something more of the glory of God among us, there needs to be a building up as well. And that's really why I wanted to look at 1 Chronicles 29, because at the end of David's life, he addresses his son in chapter 28, and then before all the people in chapter 29, he, referring to his son Solomon, he says, "This palace, this building, this temple," now I know it's not Zion, it is just the temple in Zion, but nevertheless the principle applies, I would think, to the whole thing as well. He says that this building is to be not for man, but for the Lord God. Friends, if what God is wanting to build is for him and not for us, it follows that we cannot simply become the people of God as we ought to be using our own abilities and our own devices and our own strategies and our own designs. Obviously, when we build something that is natural and physical, somebody, an architect or whoever, needs to design the building that is going to be built. That is absolutely right and proper. It wouldn't be much good if it didn't have a proper design and some structure that had been thought through and carefully measured and so on. But friends, we can't do that with the Church of God. It doesn't work that way. Because it's for him. And only the Lord knows the structure, only the Lord knows the pattern for what he is wanting to build and how he's wanting to build it. That is why, referring to the temple of God in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, we read these words, which I should think are well known to many of you: "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And it talks about the top stone coming on, and it's and the shouts of grace to it. So this building, this work among us as God's people, and I suppose I'm thinking really of Bethel, but it applies much more widely than that, of course, is it's all of grace. God knows how he's wanting to make us become the beautiful bride that he wants us to be. God knows how he wants to make us the building, the structure, the edifice that he wants to make us. God knows how to make us that army that he wants to produce from us. Whatever analogy you think of. This is, it's all of God's ability, and he alone has the pattern for it. So if you look at the previous chapter, chapter 28, we read the most extraordinary thing. It says, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans." And again in verse 19. All this said David, and he itemizes everything that is going to be part of this temple. He says, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So when David was preparing for the building of the temple, he wasn't just simply doing it from his own wishful thinking and his own plans. He had everything, the structure, the planning of the whole thing was from God. And friends, that should come as a tremendous encouragement to us. So if the Lord is going to build us up together as his people, and if the Lord is going to build you up as an individual, you need to get your instructions from the Lord. He is the one who has the pattern, and he is the one who has the ability to build us. But of course, we do have a part to play, and really the burden of my heart this morning is really to do with the latter. Is what is the Lord looking for from us? But would you notice the encouragement at the beginning of chapter 29, where the Lord, where David says, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen." My friends, when you come to the New Testament, we read these words. Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Now that's the most extraordinary thing, isn't it? Yes, of course we have a part to play. We have to respond to the choice. But when I became a Christian at the age of 15, I thought I was asking the Lord into my life because I wanted forgiveness of sin. Well, it was a selfish motive. It was an understandable one, nevertheless. And perhaps many of us came to the Lord in that way. We knew that we needed forgiveness. We wanted to become children of God. We wanted God to accept us. What I didn't realize at the time was that actually God had chosen me. God had put his hand on me. And it says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Can I alter the text a little bit to include the sense of what we're looking at today? You did not choose me. I have chosen you to go and be the perfection of beauty. I have chosen you to be the army that I want you to be. I have chosen you to be a building. I have chosen you to bring forth fruit. That's the context of the branches, of course. And that your fruit shall remain. And we do not produce fruit in any other way other than we continue in him. That is all the Lord has called us to do, of course. Not to work anything for him, not to try and strive to manufacture something, but simply to remain in him. And so David says to Solomon, Solomon is young and inexperienced. That's what the New King James says. Well, my friends, we could all probably say that we're inexperienced, aren't we? I mean, we've probably seen just a fraction of what God is able to do. Just a fraction. Inexperienced. Some of you can say, yes, I'm young. Some of us can say, I'm not so young. But what it is really saying, actually this word for young, it's actually the age that the Hebrew has in mind, is between infancy and the end of adolescence. So I would say anything up to 18 years old. My friend, if you are in that age bracket, God has chosen you. You may be young, but despite your youth, indeed, because of your youth, I would say, actually the Lord is putting his hand upon you because he wants to use you and he wants to involve you in his purposes. The trouble with anybody as they get older, at least from personal experience, is that we get rather set in our ways and therefore we're not so malleable. A few of you are nodding your heads in agreement. Most of you aren't. Maybe I'm unique. But that's the thing. But I think it's wonderful that David says that God has chosen somebody whom is young, whom he can train up, and who is inexperienced. And actually the word for inexperienced there has the idea of even being fearful or timid or weak. My friend, whoever you are and however old you are, God has not chosen you because you are strong, because you are lacking in fear, because you are courageous, and because you are experienced. No, God has chosen you for the very opposite of those things. God has put his hand upon you because he wants to glorify himself through you, despite your weakness, despite your timidity, despite your oversensitivity. Oversensitivity is part of the meaning of the Hebrew as well. Oversensitivity is not a good quality to have. Sensitivity is, but if you're oversensitive, you're too self-conscious, really. That's the root of it. My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. But my friend, he is able to do it because he is God. So what is our part in all this? Well, just before we look at that, just look at verse 3. I mean, you'd have thought, I mean, this is the verse 2 rather, you'd have thought that David, at the end of his life, and God had revealed to him that it should be Solomon who should be on the throne, you'd have thought at the end of his life that he would be putting his feet up. And who would forgive him if that's what he did, really? But no, what he does is he prepares everything for the building of that temple. My dear friend, God has prepared in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we need for us to become that perfection of beauty. It's all there. He's done it all. I mean, all Solomon had to do was, as we'll read at some point, just to get on and do it. He didn't need great intelligence. David had given the pattern for it. He didn't need all the materials. David and others had provided for it. So, my friends, as we come to look at our part, please, it is such a small part, really, in comparison with what the Lord has done. He's done everything. Well, what is our part in this? Would you please look at verse 9? We're just going to pick out three sections of this reading that we had. Verse 9 says this. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered willingly and with a loyal heart, or with a perfect heart, and King David rejoiced greatly. There are a number of references to the heart attitude of either David or the people in this section. And God is particularly concerned about the condition of our hearts. Before we actually look at this, we just need to spell out, really, in the Bible, what does the word heart refer to? I don't know about you, but I've certainly heard a gospel message. In fact, some of you may have even come to the Lord in this kind of way, where you have been encouraged to invite Jesus into your heart. Few of you done that? Well, I don't think it's the most biblical way of looking at how we become a Christian. There is a sense in which we are to receive the Lord. Absolutely. John 1:12 says that as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. We need to be receiving the Lord, accepting who he is and what he's done for us, if we're going to be born of God. That is absolutely right. But inviting Jesus into our heart, well, let's think. What do you mean by the word heart? What does the Bible mean by the word heart? I'm just going to run through the biblical definition of the word heart. It includes the will, for a start. David was a man after God's own heart who shall perform all his will. It says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. It includes the understanding. Acts 28 and verse 27. It's the place of the thoughts and the imagination. The very first reference to the heart in the Bible is Genesis chapter 6, when just before the flood, God looks at the wickedness of man and he sees that it is great and, I quote, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the heart includes the imagination and the thoughts. And in the margin of my Bible, it actually expands on what that Hebrew word means. It says this, the Hebrew word signifieth, because it is the authorized version, Old English, signifies not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. It is only evil continually. So when you're inviting the Lord into your heart, you're actually inviting him into something that, as far as he is concerned, is only evil continually. What should we be doing instead? We should be asking the Lord to remove our old heart and give us a new one. That's the gospel. Is that you have a new ability, a new purpose, new desires from God. But the heart, therefore, includes the place of the purpose, the desire, the thinking. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5, it includes the will. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, the heart includes the emotions. In the New Testament, Jesus sees the reasoning of the hearts of the Pharisees, so it includes reasoning. Out of the heart, said Jesus in Mark 7, proceeds evil thoughts. And it includes, in Acts chapter 2, the conscience as well. So I'm sorry if that lost you, but what I want to bring to you is really that when the Lord is particularly interested in our hearts, he's interested in that which makes us who we are as soul and spirit. It includes your mind, your will, your emotions, that which you determine to do. It includes your reasoning, and it includes your understanding, and it also includes your conscience. So, 1 Chronicles 29, what is to be the condition of our hearts? What, if you like, is a right heart attitude? Well, we're only going to look at 1 Chronicles 29, otherwise we'd be here for quite a lot longer. But in verse 9, it says here, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart, or with a loyal heart, they offered to the Lord. So, my friends, the first heart attitude is what the Bible calls a loyal heart, New King James, or a perfect heart, the authorized version. Your version may have something a little bit differently. The word is similar to shalom. It means something that is complete. Something, if you like, that is whole. We use the phrase wholehearted, don't we? The Lord, if you like, is looking for wholeheartedness. He's looking for loyalty. So are you going to give to the Lord like that? You see, it wasn't just David who gave in this kind of way. It was all the people who willingly offered, who willingly responded to David's appeal. He says in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now, my friend, I don't know your heart attitude, but I know that the Lord does. And I know that the Lord is challenging some of you anyway to, this day, to give him your heart, to consecrate yourself. You cannot just simply swan through life or come and sit in a Sunday morning meeting like we have here and sort of let the sermon go in one ear and out the other without some kind of response being made to God. That is what he's looking for. And so he's saying, look, are you, look, I've got everything ready for you to become the person I want you to be. I've chosen you that you should bring forth fruit. Now, are you going to commit yourself to me? And maybe there are some of you who've never really committed yourself to the Lord like that at all. Well, friends, you need to do it with a perfect heart, a whole heart. You don't come to Christ sort of by saying, well, Lord, I'll give you a little bit of my life, because that's what I think is expected of me. You don't say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to give you 80% of what I'm of my life, of my attention, of my desires, of my reasonings, etc., my conscience. I'm only going to give you 80% because actually I want to hang on to a little bit of it myself. No, the Lord wants 100%. He deserves 100%. He is God. He has chosen you. You come to Christ on his terms. Are you going to give yourself willingly to him with a whole heart? And some of you may have done that in the past, but your heart has veered off. You've been distracted. My friends, consecrate yourself afresh to the Lord. He wants to shine forth his glory, his beauty through you. And of course, in verse 9, it says, they offered willingly to the Lord. You need to engage your will. Willingly offer yourself to the Lord. Maybe a little bit more about that later on. So that's the first heart condition that the Lord is really interested in. The second one, actually, just before we go away from that, just look at the previous chapter, verse 9. If in chapter 29 and verse 9, it's the people who have to serve, who are challenged, well, who do respond with a perfect heart, this is what David says to Solomon, his son. You, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. So this is a very pertinent word at the very outset of this project to build this amazing temple for the Lord. And indeed, at the outset of Solomon's reign, or very nearly at the start of it anyway, know the God of your father. That is where it starts. Know the Lord. And serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. My friends, the challenge to Solomon was to serve the Lord, to know him first of all, and then to serve him with a perfect heart. I trust that's what you want to do, and that your heart will say, Lord, that's what I want to do. However old or however young you are, you'll say, Lord, I'm going to serve you to the end of my days with a whole heart, with a perfect heart, and a willing mind. For it goes on, for the Lord searches all hearts. You know, the Lord has this wonderful ability to be able to, he knows the depths of your heart. And he says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I, the Lord, search the heart. And if you're sitting there saying, I don't agree with you, Simon, I am actually, my heart is perfectly okay, thanks very much, I have to tell you, I'm sorry, you don't know yourself. You don't. We have a happy knack of kidding ourselves that something is actually, when it's, you know, something is the case when it's not. You know, I'm a really loving, you know, I'm a really patient person. And then somebody comes along, rubs me up the wrong way, and bang. Well, you may not have that experience. But anyway, we think we know ourselves, but God says, I search the heart. Let the Lord search your heart. That's why David said, search me, O God. Let the Lord search your heart and bring out these rather nasty qualities in your human heart, your natural heart. And then you can say, Lord, please take these things away and give me a new heart. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imagination of the thoughts. We're reading again from chapter 28 and verse 9. It's the same thing as we read in Genesis chapter 6. The imagination of the thoughts. And then he says, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, this is a fairly strong thing to say. Why does David say that to Solomon, his son? Well, I don't know whether David knew the heart of his son. I fancy he probably didn't. But I do know that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave him these words. I'll tell you why he gave him these words. Because at the end of Solomon's reign, his heart turned away from the Lord and he was seduced by other gods and by women. And the two were linked. And so David is saying, look, Solomon, God knows your heart. You may think you're wholehearted now, but 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the line, things, if they're not dealt with properly now, things will be exposed. And friends, I have to say, it concerns me greatly. In my own heart, if I'm honest, whatever I'm like now, if God has done anything in me now, praise his name. But what am I going to be like in 10 years' time? You know, there is a saying, it's either in Proverbs or in Ecclesiastes, it says this: the end of something is better than the beginning. You may have had the most marvellous conversion. You may have had the most tremendous experience of God last week. Your discipleship in your teens or your 20s or your early 30s may have been something remarkable. Praise the Lord if they were. But how are you going to end up? That's the challenge. I can only say David ended magnificently. And he prepared everything for his son. He prepared everything for the next generation. Well, my friends, we need to make sure that we allow the Lord to deal with us so that we will end well, so that we will finish the race. If you seek him, he will be found by you, David says. Solomon, go on seeking God and you'll be fine. Sir, madam, young man, young woman, go on seeking God and you'll be fine. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Challenging words. Not just said to Solomon, said also to King Asa as well, who for most of his life was also a good king. Well, that's the first heart condition. We need to serve the Lord, offer ourselves willingly with a perfect heart. Chapter 29, let's go back there please, and rather more briefly, verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy your people which are present here to offer willingly to you. We need to offer to the Lord in the uprightness of our heart. That word means evenness or straightness. It's to do with integrity. It's to do with honesty. None of us are perfect, but God looks at our hearts, tests them and weighs up whether we're upright or not. Whether we are people of integrity or not, in how we deal with people and how we deal with God and how we deal with our affairs. An uprightness of heart. And then in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of your people. There it is again. And prepare their heart to you. The New King James, give my son Solomon a loyal heart to do all these, to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. No, that's not what I meant. I beg your pardon. Verse 18 is what I meant to read. I'm sorry. I'll do that again. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart. So this is the third thing. Our hearts need to be fixed or established or prepared. The word literally means to be erect, to be set up. If you like, to be applied. Some of us, do you remember when you were at school, we were told to apply ourselves or to apply your heart to whatever it is you're doing. It's the same thing, really. We need to apply our hearts diligently. That's the kind of response that the Lord is looking for. And this is in terms of a prayer here. It is only the Lord who can give us that kind of application. My friends, if you don't feel you've got it, don't despair. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, please give me a heart that is prepared, that is established, that is fixed on you. David, in one of the Psalms, he begins a psalm like this. He says, oh God, my heart is fixed. Friends, is that how your heart is? And then finally, verse 14 of chapter 29. I think we read beforehand, who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly in this manner? For everything comes from you, and of your own have we given you. And verse 17, as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. We need to be willing, as I've said before. So, friend, are you willing to offer yourself to the Lord? There's a proverb that goes like this. My son, let's include both sexes with this. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. God wants you to do that so that he can remove from you what is displeasing, what is evil in his sight, and so that God can give you a new heart. His ability to be able to respond to him, to be able to love him, to be able to obey him, so that he may be glorified in you as an individual and in everything that he's pleased to make us as a body of his people. Psalm 102 in earlier verse says this, the time to favour Zion is come. My friends, I do trust that it's the time for the Lord's favour on us as a church here at Bethel. He wants to build us. He wants to demonstrate something of his glory more and more through us. Who then is willing to offer himself? Who is willing to lay hold of all the resources that heaven gives in order for these things to happen? Who will have a perfect heart? Who will have an upright heart? Who will have a fixed heart? And who will have a willing heart? Shall we pray, please?